God's word this morning. We also have some things that we'd like to declare about ourselves as we gather. So would you say these things with me? Are we ready? We are the assembly of Jesus, built out of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, community, and the world. Now our heart is to worship God with our lives, to assemble as a faith and community of Jesus followers, and to share the good news as we go. So I'm gonna read this to you. This is our key text this morning. It's from Revelation 3. We're gonna read this from the paraphrase translation, And this is what it says. But I come swiftly, so cling tightly to what you have so that no one may seize your crown of victory. For the one who is victorious, I will make you a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, permanently secure. I will write you on the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, descending from my God out of heaven. And I'll write my own name on you. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. Let's pray this aloud together. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Thank you, God, for your unchanging and holy word. May it speak to us this morning, and may we be different as a result of being here in your presence this morning. In your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Somebody's saying this morning, oh great, the pastor's in Revelation. I brought some friends this morning. I'm loving this collection. What is this? This is part four. And it's incredible to think of the kind of world that we live in right now, right? Where social media's got such a far reach. And I've received some information from a friend of mine that somebody from the royal family has sent a letter about this collection. Isn't that cool? And so when I heard about it, it was of course mind blowing. And so I asked the person if I could share part of the letter this morning. Is that be all right with anybody? Okay, all right. So I didn't receive a letter from the royal family. Some of you are reading right through me, but we did receive a letter from the royal family this morning. You know what I'm saying? We did receive a letter from the royal family. Now, I know some of you are still really disappointed right now because you're thinking, I know and understand that this is, you know, from the king on the throne, but I was hoping that there may have been something from the other royal family too. And now I don't trust my pastor. But I'm just really trying to highlight that this that we're reading this morning is unbelievably special. And once again today, just by the grace of God, we're gonna read a letter, actually five of them, from the most royal family. Amen. And it's a miracle. And just like you maybe perked up a little, some of you didn't believe me or didn't care, but some of you perked up just a little bit when I mentioned the royal family. I want us to perk up a little bit today. Is that okay? Can we do that? Hey, Potato, how you doing? He's just saying Happy Father's Day. Okay. Oh my goodness. Wow. Where was I? This is incredibly special. So I want us to perk up today. So is anybody with me? Can we do that this morning? Can we perk up? Yeah. So when we open, it says it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the first words of Revelation. We see into heaven, and we see Jesus in the midst of his church. And so we've said this every week for a few weeks now, but even when you go to the end of Revelation, to chapter 22, again, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus is saying, once again, write this as a testimony to the churches. And then the churches respond through John's writing on our behalf saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's the response at the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And so Revelation isn't really intended to be a billboard for the whole world. It's written specifically for the people of God so that we, as God's people, in a darkening world, which, you know, sometimes it looks like it's completely unhinged, can have confidence. We can have confidence. And he said, write down what is now, what's happening right now, and write down, I'm gonna show you what is to come. And I want you to send that message, not just on the social media so that anybody and everybody can read it, but I want you to send this to the churches. And he named seven specific churches in Asia, and they're real places and real people, just like Rapid City, South Dakota, and you and me. And he sends the letters. And in the letters, we see that Jesus loves the church and that he's longing for his church. We read last week about the church at Laodicea where he said, you know, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. And so we know from these letters that Jesus wants us to understand that he loves us and he longs for us and he commends all the things that we're doing, you know, as well, but also wants to challenge us and keep the bar high because we're not just some organization. We're the bride of Christ. We're his body. He's the head and we're the body on earth right now. The most important thing on earth right now is the body of Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are the salt. We are the hands and feet of the King of Kings in this world. And he loves us and he commends us and he challenges us. And he wants to stir us up in affection for him and keep raising the bar because he's high and holy. And he wants us to live our lives that way in holiness as we're talking about. So in Smyrna, I apologize. You know, I put all the scriptures on your handouts this morning and they're very small because I put them on there. Some of you like to have them to write notes around. They're there, but they're a very small font this morning to get them to all fit. But you can also pull out your scripture. Imagine that. Pull that out this morning. Grab your phone, grab your Bible. Smyrna, the first letter we're examining today, it's going to also be up on the screen. It says in verse 8, chapter 2, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to try to touch down real quickly in the five churches, and then we're gonna make some big observations of all seven, okay? So this is what it says. The first and the last who is dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then it says in parentheses, but you are rich. So this is the opposite of what he said to Laodicea. He said to them, you think you're rich, but you're poor. And so he's saying to Smyrna, you are poor, but you're really, really rich. And so he goes, I know the slander by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now we're getting some strong language right out the bat here. And there's gonna be a lot of that today. He says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. What a powerful, just paradoxical reality of our future. You are being faithful and you're gonna suffer more. In fact, some of you are gonna go to prison and you'll be tested for your faith. You're gonna be persecuted for your faith. Stay faithful. Stay faithful because even if you die, when you die, you're gonna get life. And when you die, you'll get the crown of life. And then he says about them, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. You guys are doing great, right? That's the good news. You're about to suffer some. That's the hard news. But stay faithful because even if you give your life for me, in the instant that you give your life for me, I'm gonna give you the crown of life. So he says, and we keep on going, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. So, you know, okay, we get the idea what's to come in this letter. He's setting himself up to say that he is the truth and he's sharp truth and he cares about the truth, okay? And this is what he says. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Hello, hot out the gate. So Pergamum is a place. And do we take this literally? Like, is this literally the epicenter of Satan at his work? Or is this the place so in grip with the power of darkness that Jesus isn't even recognized? Man, I know where you guys live. You live where Satan is camped out. And he said, and yet you hold firmly to my name. So thank you for that. And did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who is killed among you where Satan dwells. So Antipas was a leader of the church, and he was persecuted because he refused to renounce Jesus. And church tradition says they put him in the carcass of a bull and put the bull on a spit, and then they roasted him over a fire with him in it. And so we're not just sort of casually easing our way into Christianity today. We'll see before the gathering is over that there's an intense spiritual battle that is raging. And right now it's costing people their lives, right? And it always has been costing people their lives. That's how intense the spiritual battle between light and darkness and life and death and Jesus and Satan is. And he says, but even in that, you did not renounce your faith in me. So that's great. I mean, you know, that's amazing. I would say, you know, that's 100 out of 100, right? But I want to keep raising the bar high. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have some there who would hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. By number one, you eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So you too have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, these are just people who are off the track. They're not holding to the true doctrines of Christ crucified, dead, and resurrected, you know, from the dead. And so he says, therefore, repent, turn, come back to me. You've got these people in your church that you're tolerating. And they're leading people to do two things that I really don't want to be a part of my people. They're eating food sacrificed to idols, which, you know, obviously was in the context of this moment in time. And then there's sexual immorality in what it is in every moment in time. And he says this in the next letter, where we'll dig in a little bit more. But he says, continues, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will wage war against them with the sword of my mouth. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then he says, to the one who overcomes. Now remember, in every church, there will be individuals who will overcome, right? And the overcomers are going to participate in and partake of eternal life. And he describes eternal life differently in every letter. To this one, he says, I will give some of you the hidden manna. Now, I don't know what the hidden manna is, but I'm guessing it's pretty amazing. And so he says, I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except for the one that receives it. Now, there are many different opinions about the white stone. For example, when someone was on trial at this time, their verdict was determined by either a black stone or a white stone being placed in a jar, with the white stone indicating not guilty. There was also another meaning to this, that when friends would part and they'd go separate ways for a time, they would take a white stone and they would write their names on it, and they would break it in half and each take a part of it away. And so we're not 100% sure exactly what the meaning of the white stone is, except that when you overcome, God gives you a stone on which he writes your name that only you know. Meaning that it's God, ultimately, who, because of Jesus, defines who we are. Amen? And our identity does not come from any other source on this earth. Our identity comes from the God who has already woven himself into our being, and we are made in his image, and who has now created us new and with a brand new identity in Jesus. And then as we overcome, he hands a white stone to us. He hands it to us, the stone of the overcomer, with the name that he's written on it that only that person knows. I'm telling you, whatever it is, it's worth it. Because what's coming for us is far beyond our wildest imagination. And then it says, the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So, you know, he talked to the other church and he said, you need to get back to what you were doing at first, and because you're doing less than what you're doing at first, and these guys are doing more than they initially did. But I have this against you. Here comes the bar. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So we need to be cautious of individuals who claim authority in Jesus' church, deciding, you know, to name themselves to positions of authority in God's church. She called herself a prophetess. The church is supposed to decide who the prophets are, not the prophets. And so she teaches and she leads my bondservants astray so that they commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, you can look in 1 Corinthians and get more information about the food sacrificed to idols part. But Christianity is the new way, right, in this story, and it's the new story, it's the new gospel. It's there's so much religion all around, though, where these churches are being born, and all manner of gods are being worshipped in this culture, and all manner of sacrifices are being made in this culture. And Paul makes it really clear that, you know, we're not under legalism. And so he said, if you go with one of the unbelievers and you go to a meal, you know, with them, and nobody mentions anything about where the meat came from, just eat it. You're not under any law or any obligation. You're free in Christ. But if they tell you that the meat was sacrificed to an idol, don't eat it because of their conscience, their conscience. You know, so you want to make sure that you're distinguishing for them that there is one true God and only one God, and that God is your God. And so there needs to be a distinguishing factor so that you're not going to say, oh, great, so now what we're eating is part of a sacrifice to another God? Well, you know, I'm sorry, but I have a God. You know, and so thank you very much, but no thanks. You know, I'm not going to eat that. I believe my God is the only true God, and I'm going to pass on the meat. Thank you. And so it was a defining moment for people, and you and I have those moments, don't we? And Paul goes on to discuss in that entire section how we're not under the law, but we're also trying to serve people. And so you'll have a moment where you're in a situation and think, you know what? I could do that. However, I don't think it's the best course of action for me in this circumstance. I'm not going to be defiled by some meat that was sacrificed to an idol. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus, but for the sake of these people that are right here in front of me, I think I'm gonna refrain from that right now, because my job isn't to do what I wanna do on this planet. My assignment here is to shine a light and to love people. And so to come and to know the true God, I want them to come and know. And so when I'm with them, I'm, you know, that's why this is so important. And so this letter to God goes on to say about her, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. In other words, I've been patient. Can I just say that again? He's been patient. He's been patient. That somebody in the church is claiming to be a prophetess, leading people into sexual immorality and leading people to lose their edge and their distinctiveness of being salt and light in the world, and he's being patient. I gave her time to come to me, but she's unwilling. So, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with plague, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to their deeds. Now, that does not mean that your salvation is something that you earn based on your deeds. What Jesus is saying is that you reap what you sow. And there's a place in the Proverbs, paraphrasing this, that says, one who digs a pit is gonna fall into it. Right? The second part of that verse is, and one who rolls a stone, it's gonna come back on him. And he's saying, come to me. I'm giving you time now. So I say to you, The rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, he's still focused on Jezebel and her teaching, who do not hold to that teaching, and those who have not known, please see this, what it says here, the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold firmly until I come. The one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He's quoting scriptures now. And he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are shattered, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. This is to the overcomer, and Jesus is the morning star. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. So there's somebody in this church, and she has established herself as spiritual authority, and how she is gaining followers into her spiritual authority is by Satan's so-called, you know, deep secrets. And this is what is pulling people in today, right? It's what pulls people. Have you read such and such? Have you heard, you know, about the teaching of so-and-so, right? And, you know, here's the link. It's so easy to share, right? And have you been to, you know, one of their meetings, and people setting themselves up to have an inside track or maybe some kind of higher spiritual, mystical knowledge that other people don't have, operating not out of themselves, but operating out of Satan himself. They have the ability, maybe, to tell you something about your life. I got a word of the Lord for you, right? And it happened and you went, whoa, what's going on here? And then maybe they were to tell you, you know, something about your future and how your life was gonna unfold. And I'm telling you, if you look up Google searches about people who are looking, you know, for the deep things, they're everywhere, right? And it's pulling people in. And I'm telling you that God's holy word is filled with the deep secrets of God. And that is all you need for your life. And you don't need anybody to give you anything else but what God has already given you. And she wasn't setting herself up to be a prophetess of Satan. That's not how she was presenting herself, but Jesus calls her out. Says, the rest of you who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love just Jesus getting deep right into our language? As they call them, the deep things, stay away from her. You know, she needs to repent. I gave her time, but she didn't want to. So she's gonna get a big harvest of what she's sown. But for the rest of you, I'm not gonna impose any other burden on you. Hold on to what you have until I come. So just a cultural thing really quickly before we leave Thyatira and move on. So this is a business hub. And Lydia was from there, the convert, as Paul is planting churches, right? And she'd come to Philippi to sell her purple fabric. Anybody remember Lydia? And so that her purple fabric was a big deal in Thyatira. And so she had manufactured it and gone now to Philippi with this fabric. And she is a picture of what this town was. This town, this place, was a place of industry. This place was business driven, and this place was a complex entity with numerous facets of business overseen by these guilds, like these peer groups. And you remember guilds from way back, as far back as we can go in culture and see. These guilds were like societies and organizations. And if you wanted to function in a particular area in the city and do business, you had to be a part of that particular kind of guild or that organization. And so the connections that you had were really important. And the status that you had in your industry was important based on that. And so where you went to dinner, if you made the after party, you know, if you did the thing, if you went on the trip, all of these things were necessary for you to function in the city. And that's why he's saying to them, I know that you're trying to do business. I know that you're trying to be a leader in your industry. I know that you're trying to influence your particular sphere. But make sure as you're doing that, that you're not being drawn away by some teaching that's pulled you way over here where you're losing your edge as a follower of Jesus. And I know a lot of us, we're probably wrestling with that kind of thing right now. And I want the promotion, right? I'm on the verge of of, I don't know, make it, being the owner. I'm on the verge. I've worked really hard to get to the position that I'm in. And when everybody says, hey, you know, after work, we're gonna go over here, I gotta be making decisions, you know, left and right about how I'm gonna live my life. And when the group is doing one thing, I gotta go, whoa, okay, this is my life and this is my world and this is what I'm called to do. And this is where God has put me and this is where my gifting is, but I'm sorry, I can't eat the meat, you know, right? And how do I navigate that in a way that is winsome to people, yet faithful to God? That's what he's saying. That's what he's getting at in Thyatira. And so God understands that about you. And he's calling you to have that boldness and that courage to be salt and light. And how do you do that? By staying at a church that won't tolerate Jezebel. And I don't know if she's really, you know, what's called Jezebel or if he's just reaching back to Jezebel married to Ahab who funded all the prophets of Baal and then killed all the prophets of God, you know, but that spirit can't be in the church. That spirit can't be it. So that you can continue to be bold and true to your corner and be the light where God has placed you. So two more churches, briefly, and then we'll proceed to the overview. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. This is chapter 3. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and yet you are dead. Okay, I think we get the point of this church, right? He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, and that you are dead. Be constantly alert and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Then, if you are not alert, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and they will not walk with me in white for they are worthy. The one who overcomes will be clothed in the same way in white garments and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he said, you've got a tiny, tiny little shoot of a root, you know, left that's maybe connected to the place deep down. Water it, breathe on it, save it, protect it, right? Nurture it because you're about to die. Don't get too tripped up in the details at the end where it says, I will not erase his name from the book of life. That doesn't mean that God is, you know, just arbitrarily going through the book of life and someone's name's written in the Lamb's book of life and at some point he kind of looks at it and goes, well, Sammy's not gonna make it, you know? it really more means that if your name is in the book of life, then you're truly in Jesus and will overcome until the end. And in the end, this is what he's gonna do. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. So when you arrive in the throne room of God, the way that you get there, the only way that is because Jesus will acknowledge your name. He is the Lamb's book of life, and he will say, Father, and to the hosts, to the angels crying, holy, 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 this is Sammy, and he's with us. I think it's woven into this text that if you're counting on something too that happened way back when to get you into the throne room of God, you may want to revisit. Again, we're not saved by works, and I know there are people in this gathering today probably struggling with your salvation, having doubts, not being sure. I run into people every week that are unsure. And I understand that's a battle, but the way that you solve that battle is not by looking back at something that you did when you were in grade school. That's when I put my faith in Jesus. I grew up going to church, and I think it was real. I got baptized and everything, and I believe it was real, but I'm not gonna walk into the throne room of God and in the holy presence of God and the angels that are crying out, holy, 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 and say to him, hey, I'm here. I got saved down in, you know, kids' church when I was 10. And if you're counting on something that happened to you when you were an infant or when you were 2 or 5 or 7 or somebody checked a box for you or handed you a certificate to get into the throne room of God, I just don't want us to just rest on that. You know what I'm saying? I don't want you to just be comfortable in that. What you want to be confident in is I have breath today, and with my breath today, I am trusting Jesus to be my Lord. You know, you get what I'm saying? That I'm putting all my faith in him right now. And so the day that you walk into the throne room of God, you want to be walking in going, I put all my faith and all my trust in Jesus, and I'm 100% sure because of that right now, when I step into that moment, that I'm going to be able to rest on him acknowledging me before the throne room of God. The last letter is to Philadelphia. All right, 1001, East Philadelphia. Here we go. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, that's just speaking of authority, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I pray that all the time. Amen, right? Hallelujah. All right, this is the one. His name is Jesus, and if he opens it, nobody can close it. And if he decides to close it, nobody can open it. And that should encourage you today. That should encourage you today, because a lot of you want some doors to be opened in your life, right? You need to be praying, Jesus, I'm just gonna trust you today to do what only you can do, right? To open before me whatever doors, you know, you want to be open, because I don't know how to open that door. Right? I don't know. I'd like for that door to be open, but as far as I'm concerned, that door is probably not going to be open if it's up to me. But you can open any door. And any door that you want to open, and when you open it, nobody can close it. And we should also be saying on the flip end of that, Jesus, are there any doors in my life that you want to close? If there are, please close them. And I know that when you close them, nobody can open them. This is my God. My God can open doors and close doors, and he does what he wants. And here's what he wants for them. This is what he wants for them. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. I just want to pause for a moment and ask, is anyone sensing that right now in your life, in your sphere? In your corner where you're standing, God is saying to you, I'm opening a door for you right now that nobody could open. Yeah, nobody else could open this door but me, and I'm opening it for you. You're like, how did this happen? When did this, where did this come from? What is going on? And I'm just reading between the lines there, but I want you to just take note of that. And he's saying, behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have followed my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of perseverance, thank you. I will also keep you from the hour of the testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, I think if Smyrna, if they saw this letter, they would go, hello, can we get a little bit of that, right? So I am coming quickly. Hold firmly to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of the heaven from my God, and my new name, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, every one of these churches received a great deal more than what you or I probably would due to the context of the letters. We talked a little bit about that, the context of the letters of the last week when we talked about this. Now, to Smyrna, he wrote, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. And they had a coin in Smyrna, and the inscription on the coin said, the first city of Asia in size and beauty. And he said, oh, okay, well, write this to Smyrna. I am the first and the last. And they went, he knows what's going on, right? He knows where we are. He knows what world we're living in. And then he says to Philadelphia, I have put before you an open door. And Philadelphia was situated on a major artery, the main artery, connecting Europe and the Middle East and Asia. A significant contingent of people, you know, was present who were Hellenistic, situated within the Roman world, and they promoted this Greek influence. And so their mission was to Hellenize the world from Philadelphia due to its strategic geographical location. So Jesus said, well, I've got a better plan. I've got a better plan. I'm opening a door before you, right on the highway to everywhere, and I want you to tell the world about Jesus. I want you to Jesusize the world from Philadelphia. So just a couple of high-level observations from all seven of the churches on the backside on your notes. Number one, there's a glaring focus in these letters on the person and the work of Satan. Yeah. Yeah. Of course, Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, yes. But the work of Satan. And I don't know how many times you've used that word in the last week, but six times in the seven letters, the King of Kings says Satan. So the problems in the church are numerous. You know, we're falling asleep, being lukewarm, etc. But the cause is one thing. The cause is Satan. So yeah, people are being used by Satan, like Jezebel, but the ultimate problem is Satan. So Paul wrote to us and he said, for our struggle is what? It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So yes, there are human instruments, but it's a spiritual enemy. And what Jezebel represents is the anti-God spirit, right? And at the end of the day, that's gonna be the enemy of the church. It's not somebody or somebodies, it's somebody or somebodies that are controlled by the enemy with a spirit that is anti-God, and ultimately in Revelation, anti-Christ, right? And that is what all of us just kind of need to be awakened to. That doesn't mean that we're looking around every corner, you know, every bush. I've said this throughout the years, you know, it's not my car won't start today, so I open up the hood and I'm casting that demon out. No, you probably just need some jumper cables for your battery. But in the things that are ripping apart earth, don't just stop short of poking our fingers at people. Let's elevate our thinking and understanding that we're in a spiritual battle. And praise God, we have the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. And instead of poking at people, we should be calling on Jesus. Somebody. Let me just say that again. Instead of poking at people, we should be calling on Jesus. And yes, it's important how we align ourselves. And yes, it's critical what we support. It's vital that we vote. All of these things, you know, where it comes down to people mattering. But ultimately, it's not the people that the church is dealing with. So I'm seeing in these letters that God is calling us to a higher frequency to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. You know, some of you might have to sit in a meeting this week where it is, like physically, like against the person that's sitting across the table from you, right? And you're gonna be across the table from flesh and blood. And there will be contention maybe in that moment. But you also have spiritual authority to say, you know what, this may go either way, but I still have a higher appeal. And I'm just reading these letters, seven letters in which he mentions Satan or the devil six times, and I'm thinking God is saying, wake up, wake up. There's a massive battle happening for your life and for your family and for the church. Second thing, big thing that we see is that the church is far from perfect. You don't need to say amen too loud. But no, listen, we have always had problems. Hello, my name is Destiny. And he's writing this, listen, this is just think about this for a second. He's writing this in 96 AD. Jesus went to heaven somewhere around 33 AD. These churches aren't 40 years old. They're not even 40 years old and they already have buku problems. We're not the first church that has had problems, but we're still here. And you know, these are our spiritual fathers and mothers, and they were far from perfect, but we're still here. Why? Because Jesus is perfect and we are his body. And even though on this earth we are desiring to be more like him, you know, we're still rough around the edges. And we're imperfect and we have a lot to go to him about, but we're still here. Thousands of years later, we're still here. And Jesus is saying to us, we said this earlier today, I'm calling you up. Why? Because you're my bride. You are my bride, and I want to keep calling you up. Why? Because the language used in scripture is we're one. And when he's telling husbands how to love their wives, go back to that scripture, husband loves your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to who? Not, yep. Not to you, not to me, not to him, not to her, to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That is what Jesus is doing. He's purifying. He's calling us up. He loves us enough to invite us to become more. Isn't that what we do as fathers? Hello, fathers. I love you enough to call you up. I want you to be something more than what would just happen right now, right? And in the end, trust me, the church will be a perfect bride for the Savior of the world. The perfect church is on the way. That was the title of the message today, The Perfect Church. We're not there yet, but it's on the way. And then lastly, to conclude, the name of God is paramount. Now, one of the 10 things that he wrote in stone on a mountaintop was, don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? And that does not mean, by the way, don't say GD. You and I take the name of God in vain all the time. Taking God's name in vain means either calling on him as if you were a vending machine God, like when we need him, right? That we check in with him when we have a need. Or saying that we belong to him, yet being totally infatuated with 100 other names. That's how you take his name in vain. Or, you know, I'm just being honest with myself this morning, you know, or just not believing that his name is Prince of Peace, and I'm down here falling apart, but his name is Prince of Peace, you know? It's interesting to me. So at the beginning of this book, I think we have this up on the screen. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1. And then it says the testimony of Jesus just a bit further down. That's John speaking. And then a little bit further, John says again, I was on the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. So that's three times the name of Jesus is mentioned in this book, not by Jesus, mind you. And Jesus, as we're about to see, talked a lot. He talked throughout the entirety of the book, right? A lot of the book is read. He described himself a lot, but he never called himself Jesus in any of the seven letters. So interestingly, we have to go all the way to the last chapter of the book, chapter 22, and then down in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, and he calls himself Jesus, just wants to make sure that we know, you know, who he is. And at the very end, he says, yes, I am coming quickly. And then John responds, come, Lord Jesus. So there are four times that we see Jesus' name from John and one from Jesus. And at one point in 22 chapters, Jesus referred to himself as Jesus in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He calls himself Jesus only once across 22 chapters. And then he called himself dozens of his other names all throughout Revelation. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I'm the root of David. I am the morning star, right? He's got so many names as we sang about this morning. I don't want to push too hard on this, but I think it's just one more time that he's like, you know, the man from Galilee, everybody knows him, Yeshua. And there are lots of Yeshuas, but there's only one Lamb of God. And there's lots of Yeshuas, but there's only one morning star. And there are lots of Yeshuas, but there's only one who is Alpha and Omega, only one who is first and the last. And so one time he calls himself Jesus so that we will know that the revelation is about Jesus. And so John announces it's the revelation of Jesus. So we know this is, it's not some random person that we're talking about that we can sort of imagine who it might be. No, it's Jesus whom we're talking about. His name is Jesus. However, throughout Revelation, he identifies himself as Jesus once, and multiple times he claims to have a name that no one even knows. Philadelphia, if you overcome, I'm writing names on you. I'm gonna write the names of my God on you. I'm gonna write the name of a new city coming down out of heaven on you. I'm gonna write my new name on you. You're gonna have a name on you in eternity that you don't know yet. Because Jesus has a name that is truly above every other name. Yeshua is not the name necessarily in its earthly sense that's above every name. When you attach it to the Lamb of God, it is. But he has a name that is higher than we can ever even conceive of right now when we say he has the name that's above every other name. We know that it is at the name of Jesus that every name bows and every tongue confesses to, but there's even another name. That's just, right? And so I believe he's just calling these churches to understand how much he cares about the name. And here's what we do. Because what sin does is it makes our lives about names. But what the revelation of Jesus Christ does is it makes our lives about the name. God is stirring up the church to say, don't live for your name. Just punt it, you know, just get rid. Don't live for the name of a business. Don't live for the name of a church. Don't live for the name of somebody else. Don't live for the name of culture or fame that it can give. All those names are so far less than the name of Jesus. So make everything you do with all the gifts that you have and all the opportunities you get in the best and the worst of days, make it about the name, the name. And when you get to heaven and you realize, oh my word, this is all about one name, we're gonna see it. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be all the glory. All the glory. Not to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, and to Sammy be all the glory. Sorry, Sammy, if you're in here. Sorry, Sammy. Wrong day to come to church. So he's calling you. You want to make your life count? Here's just some of the things we see in the letters so far. Return to your first love. Discern right from wrong, good from evil. Endure and make it all about one name. Something's getting consumed in this series. We end with this at the end of every message so far in this series, and something's getting consumed in this whole consuming fire. And today what's getting consumed is a drifting, waning, compromised, lukewarm, sleeping church. He has eyes like fire, and he wants to burn away the drifting, waning, compromised, lukewarm, sleeping church. And he's saying there's still time. So let's lean in. Let's lean in. Father God, we thank you for your word today. You are a consuming fire. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak through your holy word, your goodness, your righteousness, God, your holiness, your otherness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, we just want to give you, as part of those people that are just part of the church, followers of Jesus this morning, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor this morning. God, thank you for your word and for speaking to us today. Your mighty name, amen. Before we go, I want to give you an opportunity if you're maybe here for the first time or you're here and you're hearing this this collection of talks about Jesus and you don't know him. The God who came to be a rescue, the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, a God who loves you more than you can imagine. He's came to give you life and life abundant. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but he's come to give it to you abundantly, better than you can think of or receive. And so I believe that if that's you this morning, Holy Spirit's already been talking to you. You already have a sense. And what I mean by that, you already have a sense that, yeah, that's me today. Maybe it's a resurrender. Maybe it's a coming back to the holy, holy, holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a plan for your life that's better than you can think of or imagine. If you just want to say yes to that today, I want to give you the chance before we leave. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, and all the saints praying this morning, would you just lift your hand? We just want to pray with you this morning. Is that anybody? Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray this prayer together this morning. Father God, I give you my life. All that I am, I surrender to your goodness, to your life. God, you came to be my rescue, to give your life on a cross for me. You were dead, buried, and resurrected to bring me new life. And I want to walk in the fullness of that life for the rest of my days. I want to follow you. In your holy name I pray. Amen.